We'd like us this morning to continue our study in the book of Acts, and although the whole of this section is before us, I would point especially to those simple words, the question that Paul asked Jesus on the road to Damascus, "Who are you?" It's a question that Paul needed to know the answer to and responded in the work of the Holy Spirit most magnificently. But it's a question that all people everywhere ought to be asking. And that we ourselves this morning, as we give our attention to God's word, would have upon our own lips. Well, our Puritan forefathers in the faith had this dictum that those who are called to the sacred office of the ministry should preach as dying men to dying men, preach as never sure to preach again. Those words, many centuries later than Paul, could surely have been applied to him on this particular occasion also. We examined, by God's grace, the passage immediately prior to this and saw how Paul was taken out of the court of Israel and beaten profusely and was only rescued from being beaten to death by the mob by the intervention of the Roman authorities. And even though he had but lately been beaten, we're talking moments before, no doubt the blood not yet dried from his wounds, yet Paul craves a particular blessing from the person who is in charge of the soldiers. Will you let me speak to them? Will you let me preach as a dying man to dying men? Will you let me preach to them? Never sure to preach to them again. And, of course, after the flesh, this may have been the first time that many of those present had heard Paul preach a message. But whether it was the first or not, it would be the last time, as Paul was taken off into imprisonment. And Paul is pressing upon his hearers that they should answer the same question that he had on the road to Damascus. Your neighbor may think that this question is all but irrelevant, or at least just unimportant. Your neighbor may think that whoever occupies the Oval Office is a question which is unimportant for him, and life just goes on, and yet those surely who have an eye to the larger directions and flows of society would say, well, no, that is not true. And we can hardly open our newspapers without a daily reminder of some of the issues which face us as a nation. Well, you can think, if you like, that it makes no difference who occupies the White House. You can think that life just goes on irrespective of whoever holds the most senior office of the land, but that doesn't make it so. There was a period in history, it was called the Belle Epoque, and it was between basically from the death of Queen Victoria, the Victorian age, and down to 1914, and everything seemed wonderful. And life was sweet, especially if you had a penny or two to your name. And all that was shattered in 1914. Boys and girls, what happened in 1914? I hope they have sufficient knowledge of history to know that that's when the Great War, the First World War, began. Right up until the very moment, people thought life is good and will go on. How many people living in this world will think that this world is sweet and it's good until suddenly they are ushered from this world into the world that is to come? What Paul is doing is seeking to get his hearers to answer that question, Who are you, Lord, before it is too late? While it's still the day of grace. And he does so as he sets out a number of matters. And we do well to ponder these things so that if we have opportunities, we seek for opportunity to present the gospel, that we can follow in the pattern, the way in which Paul presented the gospel, and in a manner, and with the same heart that he did. Well, let's examine then the passage and see if there are lessons that we can glean from God's word that would assist us to be pleasing in God's sight. First of all, he makes it very personal. He sets out before his hearers his credentials. He says, I'm a Jew. I was brought up in Jerusalem. Even though I wasn't born here, I was brought up in Jerusalem. And it would appear that even as a child, he was sent to study at the feet of Gamaliel. That name may not be as familiar to us, but it would have been familiar to the Jews of Paul's day, the leading exponent of the Old Testament scriptures. He was a strict Pharisee. He was zealous for the law. He says he was so zealous for the law that he persecuted the way, which is a synonym for being a Christian. Those who had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, well, he persecuted. And when he ran out of people in Jerusalem to persecute, he went to the Sanhedrin, in particular the high priest, and said, give me letters so that I can go off elsewhere and persecute the way elsewhere. Just ask anyone, says Paul. Well, not exactly anyone. Here's my credentials. Go and ask the high priest. Now, they're in the temple. Presumably the high priest has some kind of suite of offices or some place that he would be located. Just go see the door across the temple courtyard. Just go through that door and speak. Or if he's not in, or if he's too busy to speak to you, ask any member of the Sanhedrin. They'll tell you that that was what I spent my time doing. So what is Paul doing? He says, I'm a Jew, I'm a Pharisee, I was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, I persecuted the way, and when I ran out of victims here, I was on my way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. What Paul is doing is he is establishing a common ground. It's personal, but it's not proud or boastful. He's not proud or boastful. He's not saying, look at all the things I've done. He's just stating it as a matter of fact. He's saying to his hearers, you dragged me out of the court of Israel and you wanted to beat me and if possible tear me limb from limb. I know what it is that you're thinking about. Why? Because I had exactly the same thoughts that you have, that you still have. I used to think that way as well. I'm not setting myself apart as being, you know, I had some special upbringing and I was more godly. You're a bunch of rough-hearted and rough-thinking individuals. You can't wait for the law to be applied, so you have to take the law into your own hands. You told me that where that comes into your Old Testament scriptures that you're standing by so fully. No. What Paul doesn't do is set himself on a different level to his hearers. He's actually saying, I was on this, I know exactly why you wanted to beat me, and I understand it. A few years ago, I would have been one of those beating up whoever seemed to be standing against the law. I'm a Jew just like you, brought up in a religious household, in a religious way. And they were in the temple, after all, which shows that they had some desire to be religious Jews. They were serious about their religion. If they were cold and indifferent about their religion, they wouldn't have been in the temple in the first place. They certainly wouldn't be bothered about what Paul was or was not doing. They were very serious about their religion. And so was Paul, persecuting the way. I actually got approval to go to Damascus to see if I could punish even more. He's not telling them off for rioting. He's not telling them off about mob rule. He's not pointing out that this is not how the law of God is to be applied. What he's saying to the crowd is, I know exactly what you're thinking, because I once thought that way myself. So having established a connection, not in a censorious way, but saying, I'm just the same as you, he's made it personal, and the second thing that he does is he makes it profound. What would it take to change Saul of Tarsus into Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles? Well, says Paul, I'm glad you asked the question, because I'm about to tell you. As I was on my way, Paul could hardly make it more matter of fact. As I was on my way, I heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, there's two ways in which we can see that what Paul is saying now is profound. It's profound because it made a profound difference for the rest of his life. He turns from being the persecutor of the church to being the preacher of the gospel. And that's a profound change. But before we get to the profound change, we see that there is a profound question being asked. Why are you persecuting me? And even the way in which Jesus addresses the needs of Paul's soul is more than interesting. Jesus identifies himself with his people. And to persecute one of those that belongs to him means it is to persecute Jesus himself. Why are you persecuting me? Well, we should take some comfort of that. Even though it's not the main theme that I wish to address with you this morning, at least that we should get some comfort from it in the place of prayer. That anything that happens to you and to me is far from being a matter of indifference to Jesus. It's as though it is happening to him. Your heart breaks and your sorrows. He does not remain unaffected by your experiences. Are you grieving? Are you mourning? Are you distressed of body, mind, or of spirit? Then when you come to Jesus, he doesn't say, well, I wish I could sympathize, but I really don't know what it is you're talking about. What is the Jesus that we worship and adore, the one who says, you come to me. I know exactly what you're feeling. Perhaps your nearest and dearest don't know exactly what you're feeling. But your Redeemer does. Now, is that not an encouragement for you to seek the face of God in prayer? To come to Jesus, that he knows, that he understands. But there's something else to the question. It's asking the question, why? Why are you persecuting me? Or to put it in a slightly different way, which perhaps puts the emphasis in a different direction, it is, what reason do you have for persecuting me? What possible reason do you have? What have I ever done to you that you should treat me in this way? Well, perhaps the reason becomes obvious to us. If Paul had asked that question of his hearers, What answer would they have given? Why have you set about me with clubs and with fists What have I done to deserve this? What reason have I given to you? What reason do you have? Well, the answer is given earlier on in the book of Acts. The answer that they would have given at that point, if Paul had asked the question, well, why are you doing this to me? You teach us to forsake Moses. You don't circumcise, you're teaching others not to circumcise their children. You don't walk according to our customs. All these things are said when Paul presents himself to James. He'd only just arrived in Jerusalem. This is the very next day. He's up there with James, and James says, this is what's being said about you. He knows the answer to the question. But why was Paul in the temple? He was in the temple, as we saw last week, because he was walking according to the customs of his people. Did Paul have reason? Did the crowd have reason? Well, Paul recognized something even in the very way in which he addresses his question. Who are you, Lord? It's a profound question. It made a profound difference to the life of Paul. When we read the first occasion in which the conversion of Paul is set before us in Scripture, he is taken away and led by the hand because he's blinded by the brightness of the light. And to use the expression, which perhaps will be used less and less in post-Christian period, but the scales fell from off his eyes, an expression that people use to this day, perhaps not as frequently as once they did, when they knew their Bibles better. Something like scales, his eyes were opened. And what is the unspoken prayer of Paul, even as he is addressing the crowd? The scales would fall from off their eyes, and that they would see the Lord, that they would see Jesus. It's an invitation to see Jesus. He was blind. But, you know, the blindness that Paul had was not the physical blindness. You know, so often when we're dealing with something like this, we take the obvious and the straightforward, and we don't look to see, as it were, beneath the text, to see what's really going on, as it were. Paul was blind when he was in Jerusalem. And then he meets with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and the brightness of Jesus blinds him physically. And when the scales fall from off his eyes, it's not just saying now he's able to see in the world, when for a few days he wasn't able to see in the world. It's, now I see things that I was blinded to when I persecuted the way. And the unspoken prayer of Paul is surely this: I hope that the scales fall from off your eyes, and that you will see Jesus as Lord. There's a third element. There's perseverance. That's a note in his entire ministry. You can hardly read first, second, third missionary journeys without saying, here is someone who just does not give in. And even when there was the prophecies we examined a few weeks ago now, that Paul would be bound and taken into prison, didn't stop him. He knew the path of duty. He knew where God was calling him to go, and he was not going to be distracted from it. There's something else in this passage, though, that shows how Paul is willing to persevere. Paul has gone to Damascus, as he reports. The scales have fallen off from off his eyes, and he comes back to Jerusalem. And then he reports that while he was in Jerusalem, he was in the temple, and he fell into a trance, and then Jesus came and spoke to him again. Make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly. Because they will not accept your testimony about me. Well, you would think if anyone had a cast iron excuse for not preaching the gospel, it would be Paul at this time. Here is Paul, the blood has not dried on his face, he's just been rescued from a mob that wanted to kill him. He's rescued by the Roman authorities and he says, I want to speak to them before you take me away. Even though none other than Jesus himself had said, they will not accept your testimony about me. And yet he still preaches. He perseveres in preaching the gospel. Was he discouraged? I think if anyone upon the face of the earth could have had reason for being discouraged. Did he have a sense of futility? What's the point? Jesus has told me that they're not going to respond. But that's where the second question of Paul comes in. First question was, who are you, Lord? The second question is, what shall I do, Lord? And Jesus appoints him to be a preacher of the gospel, a preacher to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. But Paul says, I love to tell the story of unseen things above. And then there is Stephen. Stephen stoned to death. And Paul keeping watch over their garments. On that occasion, he approved of mob rule. You see, I'm no different to you, is what Paul is concluding with. I'm not setting myself up as some higher being or greater or more notable godly man. I was there when Stephen was taken out by the mob and stoned to death, and I approved of it. Yes, but the Lord worked a miracle of grace in the life of Paul. Perhaps there would be someone in that crowd, that mob, just as Paul had been on that occasion, just one person, who approved of the beating of Paul and yet might yet turn to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just one person, perhaps, hear the word, repent, believe. And then the beating would have been worth it. Picture the scene. The judgment day. You are there with all the host in their countless millions of all who have ever lived. And there standing perhaps on your right is your neighbor to whom you spoke a word in season, the gospel. And at that great divide between the sheep and the goats, your neighbor takes you warmly by the hand and presses his lips to your hand and said, I heard of Christ first of all from your lips. And now there is an eternity of glory set before me. It's all of grace. But God uses ordinary means, and he used you in my life. And I will spend eternity with my Redeemer because of you. And together you'll go into his presence, rejoicing together in the one who bled and died for you and redeemed you. But there on your left, another neighbor. And as that neighbor is being dragged away to a lost eternity, the last words you hear are this: "Why did you never tell me?" Paul desires that the gospel of Christ should be made known even to those who still have his blood upon their fists. And as he was there breathing out threatenings at the death of Stephen and commending the mob for stoning him to death, dare we say that his unspoken prayer is this: that even amongst that crowd that sought so eagerly his death, that there would be one on that last day who would say to Paul, "I was in that crowd, and I heard you identify with me as a Jew, and saw the anger and the hatred in my heart, but you spoke to me of Christ, and I believed and trusted in him." And what will Paul say? "The beating was worth it." Let's pray. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, we thank thee for Paul and his humble submission, not seeking to lord it over those that were in the crowd, but identifying with them and speaking to them of how thou didst most graciously, how profoundly thou didst alter his life, even to the very point when he willingly submitted to a beating. And even though the crowd would have torn him literally limb from limb, the blood had not dried upon his face. His blood was quite literally upon their hands. But he thought of Stephen. Oh, that there may be those who will be in glory, who were present when Paul preached that brief sermon on the steps as he was taken off into captivity. Father, may we be humble and persevering and speak to a world that is lost and perishing of thy love towards the saints, thy love towards the lost. We pray, Father, that as we see faithfulness in thy servant Paul, that as he reflected the faithfulness of Jesus himself, that we may prove faithful also. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.